history with this church. I actually skied with Steve and his family in Colorado a few times. And so it is good to be with you. We were here for the district conference, and Dave said, "Do you believe in free speech?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Good, come and give one." So here I am. I'm not good, but I'm cheap. So that's why I'm here. I'm going to apologize for this morning. Yeah, you don't know me well, or I wouldn't be here, no matter how cheap I am. But my wife sits kind of about right where you are in our church. And when I get this look, husbands, you know the wife look? Look, at half of you are afraid to say yes. Because you'll get the look. Not my wife. My son-in-law just married my daughter in February, and he said, "Can you tell me what this look means?" Yeah, I said, "Just say you're sorry, and things will get better fast." Anyhow, she looks at me like that when I have approached the line or I have just crossed it a few words ago. So I got a loving text message from her this morning that said, "Be good." I said, "What do you care? You're not here, and you don't have to deal with the fallout this week." I am apologizing today because what I'm going to talk to you about is my heartbeat, and I know it's Dave's heartbeat, and it owns me. I wish it didn't, but it does. And it's kind of the introduction to a series, actually my whole life series, but a series of about 10 or 12 messages that I just got back from Ethiopia a while ago doing. It's the heart cry of the church of God. And so I don't have time to be funny. We're just going through this today, okay? If you fall asleep, somebody in your row just hit you and we'll go. I want you to try. I'm not using PowerPoint this morning, okay? Because at our church, I get it. This was one of the things that I got in trouble for with my wife the other day. And sometimes when I really want you to have to interact with the text after we're done, I want you to use whatever you use for a Bible, whether it's a phone, and I know you pull your phone out and you're playing video games. Just turn the sound down, will you? So I don't feel bad. But if you use your phone or your Bible or your whatever, your tablet, I want you to be able to go back and concentrate on this stuff. So I want you to look at it this morning because I want you to be able to find it later. Here's your primary job this week. Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong, and it will let me off the hook, and my life will get simpler. It won't get better, but it'll get simpler. What I'm going to challenge us with this morning is the thing that has absolutely rocked my world, and I will tell you it has destroyed my world, but it has opened up his world. Okay? How many of you have never been in this church before? Okay. Do not blame this church for about what you're about to hear. Come back and give them one more chance, okay? How many of you, if any, have never been in any church before? I may have just proven my point. How many have never been in any church before? Raise your hand. We're not shooting you. Look around, people. Well done. Now, if you've never been in a church and you're scared to death, I feel your pain, but I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to the rest of us. I want you to know that I'm not very pro-church, and I'm not talking about the church as the body of Christ, the people of God. I'm talking about the church that we built in America, and I say we. I'm preaching to myself. I grew up in a church, and I've been a pastor of a church for about 40-some years now. I know you didn't know I was that old. Shocking. That's what church will do to you. Howard Hendricks, somebody said, "Hey, what's the ministry like?" He said, "There are easier, faster, and less painful ways to commit suicide." Like, thanks, Howard, and then he died. We have failed as the church in America at what Jesus asked us to do and be. And I think I can prove that to you this morning. Now, I don't know that you like that. I don't really care. I don't like it much either. And that's why I'm suggesting that if you can prove me wrong in what I'm about to say, I would appreciate it. Because I can go back to being comfortable. But if what we're talking about this morning, and I know, Dave, this boils out of every pore of his body, if what we're talking about is true, this is life-changing stuff, like forever. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give an invitation, but as soon as I say that word, it's not what you think it is. This time of year, I get all kinds of invitations. I get invitations to graduations and to weddings that are coming up in June. Now you get an invitation to read the coming invitation, you know, save the date again. Here's the date. Bring a gift. I used to do college ministry, and at one point in our college ministry, we had somewhere between 600 and 1,000 kids. How many weddings do you think I did and went to every summer? Some Saturdays, I did 3. And they were so cheap. I mean, the kids were so broke, they couldn't afford an honorarium, but I was taking a gift. I said, I'm going in the hole. We got to fix this gig. Let's just do mass weddings, and I'll bring one gift. Okay? We're going to discuss what is probably a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning, but while it's familiar to our ears, I don't think it's familiar to our lives. It's familiar to our heads, but it's foreign to our feet and hands and our heart. I think it was Mark Twain who was asked about some of the things that were difficult to understand in Scripture, and he responded, "It's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that bother me nearly so much as the things I do understand." Before we get to that passage, I'm going to ask you a question, and it's the free church, so you can answer. And in my church, I don't move on until you do. So, what's the job description of a pastor? What? Preach. That's one of the things we do. To lead. That's one of the things we do. To disciple. I love that word. To make disciples. Shepherd. There's a word that I think is imperative here. And I want to read another familiar passage before we get to the one that we're going to focus on this morning. But people always want to introduce me as, this is our minister. And that's not right. By the way, one of the rules at our church is outside of the walls of the church, you can never introduce me as a pastor. You can introduce me as your friend. You can introduce me as an elk hunting guide. You can introduce me as a ski instructor. You can introduce me as an idiot. But you cannot introduce me as a pastor to your friends outside of the church. Why? Because as soon as they find out I'm a pastor, they're like, I'm out of here. Because of what we have made the pastor. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, if you're not turning, you're disobedient, Bruce. I can't believe you sat up front. None of you are queuing up anything. This is a Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service. Some translations say for the ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him
who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part listens to the pastor. As each part comes to church. Okay, slap the person next to you. The kids do it. He told me, Mom, he told me. As each part does what? It's work. Who's that? Us. I have a dear friend who died this last year, a Native American guy who started with Shoney Ministries. And Richard Twist used to come to our church, and he said, I know this is not good English, but you'll never forget it. We is the church. We's the church. Dave's not the church. The elders are not the church. We're the church. Okay? So maturity comes as the pastors and the elders equip us to do the work of the ministry. Does that make sense? His job is not just to preach. He only preaches if it's part of the equipping. He only leads as part of the equipping. He shepherds as part of the equipping. Who does the ministry? Raise your hand. I deputize you. You are the ministers. You are the ministers of this church. Thank you. And you're a guest. Our job, my job in the church is not to do the ministry. And I got to tell you, I was driven to do ministry. I was the pastor. I was the guy doing the ministry. I was successful as a pastor. Everybody loved me. When I knew Tom and Rhonda, I was a youth guy. And man, everybody in my church loved me. Our youth ministry was bigger than our church. I was doing the ministry. And guess what? My job was to equip them to do the work of the ministry. The job description of the pastor is to equip us to do the work of the ministry. Okay? Now the next logical question is, what's the ministry? I'm not very smart, so it's not going to be very complicated today. My church, I say it ain't rocket scientists, and I have a guy who built the rockets that took the Saturn stuff up, and I have another guy who was the primary developer of Star Wars. They're retired in Post Falls. So when I say it ain't rocket science, they go, rocket science ain't rocket science. You just add numbers. So there you go. But I'm not smart enough to do anything very creative, so I just try and do what God's word tells us, and somehow it seems to work. Okay? So here's the deal. Matthew 28:18-20. If you don't know this passage of Scripture, mesmerize it. Get a tattoo. Your men's, we're going to have a tattoo parlor at camp, and we're going to put this baby on your arms. Not really. Although it's not a bad idea. If you know somebody, bring him. Okay? Then Jesus came to them, his disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, very often we hear this passage preached as a missions conference. I heard a missionary friend of mine say the other day, what this passage teaches is either you send, you go, or you're sent, or you're disobedient. It's not what this passage teaches. It's not it. So, I'm going to break this down quickly, and we're going to try and finish on time because I have to get home for my daughter's birthday party. The commissioner, this passage starts with the commissioner. Who's the commissioner? Jesus. The significance of a commission depends on the one who gives it and the significance of the mission. If Craig sends me to get a cup of coffee, it's a mission. He's commissioning me. And based on his size, I may take the commission. But it's not life-changing. If I don't get it done, nothing really happens except he gets grumpy. If my wife sends me to the store to get milk, you've all heard the story about the husband who goes to the store and his wife says, I need a gallon of milk. And he goes to the store and he gets there and he sees a Bugle magazine in the rack and he gets distracted and he thinks, oh no. So he texts his wife and he says, honey, I apologize, I got distracted. What was it you wanted? I want a gallon of milk, and if they have eggs, get six. So he walks in with 6 gallons of milk. Some of you will get that later. Because they had, what are you doing? They had eggs. We can mess up the commission, but the commissioner in this case is Jesus. Based on who I am, Jesus says, based on my authority as a creator of the universe, based on my position as God, based on my work as on the cross, based on the fact that I'm standing before you resurrected, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Really? I have a coaching background. And one thing about being the head coach, you determine who gets off the bench. There's leverage. And I remember walking into a gym one time as a new coach, and this young lady said, well, I don't want to do it that way. Okay. Well, decide before the night's over. Because if you don't want to do it my way, you're not playing on this team. Well, my dad says, good, have him buy you uniforms and you establish your own league. But if you're going to play here, you're going to play my way. There are a lot of ways to play winning basketball. My way works, your way doesn't. You lost 18 games last year. Any questions? Well, who's in charge? That would be. All authority in this gym has been given to me. Jesus, the God of the universe, says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Does Jesus have the right to tell us what to do? Why? He thinks he's God. Either he is or he isn't. If he isn't, go hunting today. If he is, maybe we ought to consider what he is doing. I know you'll be shocked that I have grandkids. My 2-year-old granddaughter is just a spitfire. She is as cute as a bug and as headstrong as a buffalo. And the other day, her mother, and it's really funny because her mom's a little like her. But I can't say that because it's my daughter-in-law. So if this is recorded, edit that out, please. Okay? Here's the deal. My little granddaughter is jumping on the couch. And her mother says, Riley, stop that. And she goes like this. You don't tell me what to do. And as a grandparent, this is a funny, funny moment. I left the room. I was laughing so hard. I had to leave the room. And I don't know if Ashley was madder at Riley or at me. But Ashley's mother was in the room, and she was following me out the door, saying, I've been here. What was Riley saying? I'm the boss of the world. Now, as funny as it was for me, it was not as entertaining for Riley in the next few seconds. Jesus is saying, this is who I am. If you want to follow me, then this is where we're going. This is my mission. But it's not just the authority to tell us what to do. God has all the authority or power to help us do it. The commission to make disciples is from God himself, Jesus the Christ. And he says, make disciples on my authority and in my power. That's the commissioner. And I've already tipped my hand. What's the mission? What's the command in Matthew 28? There's one imperative verb, one command, and it is the word make. Make disciples is the command, the description of how is going, baptizing, teaching. But the command is to make disciples. The mission is to make disciples. And I want to suggest that we have missed this mission, and I, in a little while, am going to try and prove this to you. But we have made converts, and we have made clubs for the converts to come to. But in the American church, in fact, in the church for 2,000 years, we have not made disciples, we've made converts. And we're going to talk about the difference between those very, very briefly. But a convert is one who prays a prayer. A disciple is one who decides to follow Jesus. A convert is one who believes in Jesus. A disciple is one who believes Jesus. A convert is one who commits his life to Jesus. A disciple is one who submits his life to Jesus. I was at a conference with the Billy Graham team a few years ago, Pastors and Wives Retreat, and Bev Shea was saying they were in Europe at a conference somewhere, and their host was driving them around, and they were talking about the gospel and all of that stuff, and he said, "You Yanks are arrogant." He said, "You use arrogant words even in terms of ministry. You talk about committing your life to God like it's you and your effort. We talk about submitting our lives to God because it's us giving up to him." A convert commits. A disciple submits. Do you know that I can't find in Scripture where Jesus asked anyone to pray a sinner's prayer? I can't find it. What did he ask him to do? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. This is the invitation that Jesus gave to his guys, and it's the invitation that he gives to us. And it's an amazing invitation when you understand who he is. Come and be with me. Come and follow me. Where? To the religious club. The synagogue. Yes? No. He got booted out of there. Imagine this. Jesus spent 3 years taking 12 Jewish kids everywhere their parents told them never to go. Right? They'd have gotten in trouble coming back to the Jewish school the next day saying, "Do you know where Peter was? He was with tax collectors. Peter went where there were prostitutes." Imagine the disciples. Jesus said, "Follow me." Where are we going? Samaria. What the heck are we going to Samaria for? Nobody matters in Samaria. They're dogs. They're half-breeds. They deserve to go to hell. Why are we going there? I have a meeting with a Samaritan woman. Think of what's going in their souls. What's my mom going to say at Easter? Oh, they didn't have you. Christmas. When we go visit, what's mom going to say? Now get this. They get there. This is not in my notes, so this is free, and I'll have to cut something else out. Just, but you don't have another service, so who gives a rip? In Ethiopia, they don't have clocks. And I love preaching in Ethiopia because I got there the first time, and Worku said, "Now don't just give them chum chum." I said, "What's chum chum?" "You know, snack food. Many of these people walk 3 days to hear you speak. Be good." Gee, thanks, Worku. They're going to Samaria, and they come to the woman at the well. They come to the well, and Jesus sends the disciples into the town, or the disciples go into town to get something to eat. How many paths do you think were from the well to the town? So the Samaritan woman, who desperately needs to meet Jesus, passes the disciples on a missions trip. And they don't say a word. Why? She's a Samaritan woman, for goodness sakes. We can't talk to her. We're on a mission. Yes? Slap the person next to you. Your heads are stuck. Yeah. I love your kids. Okay, they do what they're told. So Jesus talks to this woman, a Samaritan woman, and he says, "You've had, go get your husband." She goes, "Yeah, about that. I've had five. Yep, and the one you're living with ain't your husband now." Right? Now, what would we in the American church say? Whore. Whore. Slut. What? Help me, you're a youth guy. What's the new word?
I've been out for too long.
Okay. Well, they can't say it. Their parents are here. She could never come to God. Yes? Jesus talks to this woman. The disciples come back and say, "Here, we got you something to eat." And he said, "Oh, I have food to eat that you don't even get. What fills my heart and my soul and my life is to do the will of the one who sent me. And by the way, the will of the one who sent me is to make disciples." And he sent the lady back to the village, and she goes to the village and does more in reaching the lost than the disciples have yet done. She goes to the village and she says, "Hey, I just met a guy who told me everything I've ever done. And depending on the size of the village, a lot of men just got nervous." Could this be the one? That's how much education she has. And the entire village goes to the well, and as they're coming, Jesus says, "Look, boys, the fields are white to harvest." And you know what they're thinking? This isn't our mission field. This is Samaria. Jesus wants us to build disciples, and disciples are followers of Jesus. And part of becoming a follower of Jesus is, as we mature, we become reproducers. We have a certain way we define disciples at our church, and I'm not going to have time to get there today, but let me tell you this. When you grow to be 18 years of age, 19, 20, 21, anybody teach you how to have babies? You go to school to say, "How do we have babies?" Part of the issue, right? Try and teach people how not to. But why do we reproduce biologically? It comes natural. You mature and it happens. My daughter just got married in February. She called the other day and she said, "Hey, I have an announcement." And I burst out laughing. And she said, "We're going to have a baby. We had an equipment malfunction." That's what she told her sister. She didn't tell me. And I said, "How'd that happen?" "Dad, don't you know?" "Oh yeah, I bought you." In premarital counseling, I didn't teach them how to make babies. It comes natural. And I want to suggest that as we mature in Christ, it comes natural. If we're mature, we automatically reproduce. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. When was the last time those of us sitting in the pews, and they call them that because they stink, if we sit there too long. You have chairs, that's good. When was the last time you, as a minister, reproduced your life in somebody else and made a disciple? In the last 6 months, 12 months, 24 months, 36 months, 48 months, 5 years, 10 years, I want to suggest that if we are not making disciples, we are not following Jesus on his mission, and what we have done is said, "Not my job, his. I pay him to do my job while I can be comfortable." How's that working? How many have never been in a church in their life before? Look around. Is that his fault? He can suck in the pulpit. I've never heard him. He might. I don't know. But he's not responsible for making disciples in your neighborhood. Who is? Now, I know some of you don't like this. Don't blame me. I didn't write it. This is where my life got miserable. And misery loves company. I'm the responsible party for making a disciple. Raise your hand. Don't think out on this one. Raise it high. Who's the pastor of your... Keep it up. Who's the pastor of your neighborhood? Thank you for volunteering. No, no, no. You're the pastor of your neighborhood. Now think through your... You can put it down now. Some of you are beginning to sweat. Think through your neighborhood. Who doesn't know Christ? You know what's going through your mind? How the heck would I know? I don't know them. Why do you live where you live? Because God foreordained us for works of service. He put you in your neighborhood to pastor your neighborhood. Some of you might be trying to sell a house. Have you ever thought he's not selling it till you reach your neighbor? Met a missionary guy a month ago, and he and his wife are in Peru. They move into a neighborhood for 4 years, no more than 4 years. They move in, remodel a house, lead somebody to the Lord, disciple them, put them in their house, and they move to the next neighborhood because they know they're not citizens of this earth. They're the shepherds of their neighborhoods. And they're taking an entire city by storm. Why? Because they've bought into the mission. You're the pastor of your neighborhood. Now, there's no way around that. If your neighbors don't know Christ, why? Because you don't know your neighbors. Or you don't think it matters that they're going to hell. How many times a week or a month do we drive by unsaved people to come to the club where we're comfortable, not caring they're going to hell? What is wrong? We've messed it up. I got to tell you how bad this is. I'm a pastor. I don't know if you know that. I don't anybody tell. My neighbor across the street about 3 years ago, he's been there 5-6 years, he's renting the house, and he came up to me and he said, "Why don't you tell me you're a pastor?" I said, "Oh God, he's going to hit me." He goes, "You've loved our family and you've never asked me to your church." Nope. Why? It's not about coming to my church. Well, I want to know what makes you tick. Can we start a Bible study? I'm the pastor. And in my mind, I go, oh, crud, another night. For 2 years, we've been trying to make this work. The other day, I'm changing snow tires in front of my house, and he goes, are we doing this Bible study thing or not? Because my friend Mark here and his wife, they want to know if anybody knows God, so we're starting at your house, pick a night. My wife this week says, hey, I hear we're having a Bible study this week at our house. Would you like to let me know which night? I said, I don't know yet. Jason's telling me. Do you know why I don't have time to have a Bible study with Jason and Mark and whoever the other guy is and their wives? I'm too busy in the club to care about those going to hell. I spend my life at church, and here are six people saying, do you know anything? Anybody knows anything about God? No, I'm a pastor. Help me understand how we got here. How did we get here? How did I get here? Because we've made the church what it is not. It's not about making disciples. It's about making converts and then spending millions and billions of dollars keeping us comfortable in the club. Really? Who's the pastor of your neighborhood? Raise your hand. Awesome. If you guys are foolish enough to ever have me back, a bunch of your neighbors should be sitting here with us because you've discipled them. And now they're reaching their neighbors. That's that Bible software, isn't it? Young techie. Look at him looking up like, not me, not me. Oh, that's your alarm to get up? We should set one every 5 minutes when I'm preaching. The mandate is to make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples. Here's the method. Going. These are helping verbs. The first step in making a disciple is going. People often ask me, how do I begin the process of making a disciple? Where do I find one? I don't know any unsaved people. Because I drive into my neighborhood, and I hit my remote control garage door opener, and I go in, I shut the door, and I get in my fence and say, thank you, God, I don't want to be touched by them. And I sure don't want my kids to get sin germs, so we will not hang out where any of them sinners hang out. We will build our fortresses high and wide to keep our kids from being impacted by them. Maybe we should train our kids to be missions-minded. You know what the percentage of kids leaving the church today is after high school? Somewhere between 70 and 90, depending on the statistics. And you know what we think our solution to that problem is? Make a better club. Louder music, bigger lights, brighter this. Do-da-da. Make a nicer club. Bring them in, make a nicer club. You know what the real solution to that is? Teach them to reach the lost. Let them be part of the mission. They want something to sell their everlasting souls to see everlasting souls change, and they'll never go back. These guys want to be something, part of something more important than just playing music and singing songs and eating donuts and Dr. Pepper, although that ain't bad. They want to sell their souls to something that means something. My daughter, who's just married, is working with the youth group in their church, and they're doing a missions trip, and this mother came in and said, I'm not letting my daughter go. It won't be safe. They're going 2 hours away in America. Well, she doesn't like spaghetti that much. Good, we'll eat worms. Is it safe? Everybody says when I go to Ethiopia, is it safe? Who gives a rip? God is not going to waste a perfectly good plane ticket. He can take me out here. What? Well, it it's not safe for my precious little babies. They're not yours. God gave them to you to make disciplers, to kick fanny for the kingdom. Can I say butt here? Kick butt for the kingdom. I want them to grow up nice and clean and safe so I can enjoy my grandkids. I have a mother that is so ticked at me right now in our church. I've been preaching this, and her daughter went to Ethiopia to visit with me. They came back and they began to pray, and they said, if not us, who, if not when, now. We think God's calling us to Ethiopia. And her mom, who has been in the church since before she was born, hit my office and said, what do you think you're doing taking my kids and grandkids to Ethiopia? I think it's God. Don't try and distract us. You did this to me. Really? Really? God didn't give me my kids to enjoy and my grandkids to cuddle, although I love that. He gave them to us to nurture them so that by the time they can walk, they're missionaries on a mission to do what? Make disciples. And if they're anything else, I've failed. We make disciples by, first of all, going. We've talked about this. But I have to tell you, we have spent most of our time and money building clubs and waiting for unsaved people to come to our club. Right? Listen to our verbiage. Let's do an outreach in the church. Bruce's like, duh. What self-respecting pagan would come to this building? What does he know is in here? Us. He knows deep down we're doing what he doesn't want to do. And he knows that when he walks in the door, because there's such a huge amount of unsaved people in here, when he walks through the door, he's on point and everybody's going, oh, so good to have, oh, You can do revivals and outreaches in your building. You can put a sign up there. Welcome all you pagans. And what does it say? You're different. Newsflash, they're not coming. Raise your hand if you've never been in church before. They're flooding into this joint. Now, I'm not pointing a finger at you. This is what we've done in the church. So what do? We make the club more better. We change the music. We change the lights. We paint a room. Oh, paint a room in a church. Watch what happens there. Whoa, you painted my room in my church. I got to tell you, if we're busy making disciples, when we come to church, we don't have time to... okay, honey, I'll be good. I won't say a word. Gripe! Spell it any way you want. Disciple makers never gripe about the details of what's going on here. Why? It doesn't pick and matter. Those who are making disciples never gripe. And those of us who grow up in the church, who gripe about the nitpicky thing in the church, are not making disciples. And I will guarantee it. Ask them when the last time was they led a person to the Lord and start discipling them to maturity. And you know what answer they'll get? Well, back in 1972, when I was in youth group, we're off the mission. Do Marines gripe about the tent when they're back on the base? After being in mud and slosh and goop, when they're on the base, yes. Thank you. Obviously, I've never been one. I had the first of my 13 knee surgeries early, and they said, thank you very much, no. Do you gripe about the accommodations when bullets are flying around you? No. I got my helmet and I'm in a ditch and I'm alive, thank God. You're going to have to search your heart and I have to search mine. When I get gripey, it's because I've lost the mission. And somebody in the church offends me. Nobody in the church can ever offend you. I'll come close. But you choose to be offended. I choose to take an offense. But if I'm on mission, all of this stuff in here doesn't matter because my neighbors aren't here yet anyhow. Right? Right? Don't look at me like I'm an idiot. Well, I am, but don't. Thank you. You're with me. You're walking home. The first way to make disciples is to go. Where do we go? We go to school. We go to the gas station. We go to work. We go hunting. We go fishing. We go snow skiing. We go walking. While we are going, we're making disciples. Now, let me ask you this question. If we took seriously the mandate that we are to be the pastors in our neighborhoods, if we took that seriously for the next 3 years, would Great Falls change? Some of you are thinking, if I nod my head. If we took seriously the mandate that we are the pastors of our neighborhoods, and by neighborhood I mean sphere of influence, maybe your office, maybe your club, maybe your hunting buddies, would Great Falls change? Then why don't we do it? Now, this passage is a nasty one. The next one. Turn to Hebrews 12. What time do you normally finish?
Sometime on Sunday.
You can be thankful I have a birthday party to go to. By the way, I've appreciated it. I've spent time with your leadership guys this weekend, and they have asked great questions. They're on the right course. They are saying, we have got to make disciples, or we might as well quit. And it's so fun to be around guys like that. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There's two things we have to throw off: sin and the stuff that is a distraction. Everything that hinders and the sin that entangles. So, if we know that being the pastor of our neighborhood is what God wants us to do and it will work, why aren't we doing it? We don't like change. Why else? What? Fear of failure? Fear of rejection? Don't say that one out loud. Oh, you did. Laziness? Comfort? Too busy in the club? I know people who go to 6-8 Bible studies a week and have never made a disciple in 20 years, but I'm involved in following Jesus. No, you're not. I want to suggest that being too busy in the club or too busy in life to make disciples either is something that hinders or it has become sin. Is it possible that we can be so busy doing the club that the world is going to hell, that what we're doing in the club might be good and sinful because it keeps us off the mission? If Satan can't keep us out of heaven, he is delighted to keep us in the church where we're no good to the mission. Let me say that again. If Satan can't keep us out of heaven, he's delighted to keep us in the church where we are no good to the mission in our neighborhoods. It's really, really, really quiet in here. prove me wrong, and I will enjoy life much more. Actually, I will enjoy it much less. The invitation is to follow me on the mission. Who do people say I am? Jesus said. No, you're apostle, you're Elijah, you're prophet, you're teacher. Who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this declaration, I'll build my church. Do you want to leave too, boys? Where would we go? Who else has the words of life? There was a song when I was in Chicago. It was a long time ago, so if you're under old, you won't know it. Nothing but the dead and dying back in my little town. Remember that? Good, Bruce, you're old. I want to say that what I realized as I grew up in the church, and we had a great church, I began to get on staff and I began to talk about discipleship. What I realized is that very often there's nothing but the dead and dying back in our little church. We're just going through the motions. Baptizing. The word baptizing means to immerse, to change our color. Now tie-dyeing is coming back in, so you take a t-shirt and you put it, you know, wax or whatever on it, and you immerse it in cloth and it comes out a different color. You take the wax on it and you dye it. You make it a different color. This discussion is not dipping in water. Dipping in water is an illustration. But what it means is we're changing our stripes. We're changing our colors. We're introducing people to Jesus Christ. So they change affiliation. They're no longer identified with who they were. They are identified here. What identifies a gang member? Aside from the fact that they're caring. Well, in Montana and Idaho, that no difference. We had this discussion online about pastors. What do you do for protection in your church? You know, and do you have armed security guards? Because after Columbine and the church thing, they said, what do you do? And they said, well, I'm in Idaho. And if a guy wants to kill me, he may get me on the first shot. But holster is spelled purse in North Idaho, and he will never get round two off in our church. Everybody's packing in my church. Hey, did you see this? We had a California worship guy come up. Oh, there's a gun in our church. Eh? Gun? Dude. So, anyhow, I don't know where that was. Oh, gang guys. You know, the gang guys are identified by their colors. You know, they wear a blue bandana and a red bandana because you have a red bandana or a green bandana or a blue bandana. That means I should kill you because you wear a different color. I mean, that's how stupid it is. But to change colors is what? A death sentence. What we're doing is going to people and we're going to introduce you to Jesus Christ, and you're going to find out who this God of the Bible, this triune God is. You're going to change your stripes. You're going to change your colors. Your whole identity is going to change. You're going to receive a death sentence. Your life is over and his is going to begin. That's baptizing. And then the last one is teaching them everything I ever commanded, right? Is that what it says? Teaching them to read your Bibles, obey everything I commanded. In the church, what we have done is said, my job is to teach you everything God said. That's a life sentence for me, isn't it? It's job security. Making a disciple is to teach somebody to obey everything I've commanded. Which is harder? It's harder to obey, but it's simpler. Give me, this is what I say about your kids who are coming to camp. And by the way, if they're not coming to camp, I want them. If we can have them for 24/7 for one summer, this is what I say. I'll teach, give me your kids for one summer and I'll change their lives. Give them to me for two and they'll change the world. Or they'll leave the church. Because we're going to call them to what God calls them to. And out of our last camp that we did 20 years ago, there are thousands of disciples around the world because we produced a few hundred. And they're taking the world by storm. And I'm about to retire and drink coffee and send them emails. If I get a heart to obey whatever God says because of who he is, remember the commissioner, if I get a heart to obey God no matter what he says, then I will figure out what he says. I want to know what God says about marriage. I want to know what God says about money. I want to know about God says about the way I dress, the way I live, the way I talk, the way I date. I want to know what God says about this part of my life. If you've already got a heart to obey, all I have to do is hand you a picking Bible. Right? But if I never give you a heart to obey, I'm always trying to convince you to obey whatever it says. What do we do in churches? Teach them whatever God says. Just teach them to obey. It doesn't take that long. And then turn them loose and prop them up once in a while. When I was coaching, every time I went into a program, it was a losing program with bad players. My hardest job was to convince them that if you do what I ask you to do, you will win. We never win. I went to a small town, Lynn, Washington, and another guy got the head job and I got the assistant job. And this one kid, when we started summer league, said, "Well, I'm the scorer on the team." And I said, "Forget. Correct me if I'm wrong, but your team averaged 18 points a game last year, and you're the scorer? I can teach a monkey to score more points than that, bro." Well, he was offended. But we had some good kids, and so we spent all year, all summer, all fall, trying to convince them, do what we ask you to do, it'll work. Do what we ask you to do, it'll work. Do what we ask you to do, it'll work. And we had this guy named Tracy Fields. He was about 6'5" and about 7'2". No, he was a farm kid and he was a monster, strong as an ox, had the softest touch I've ever seen from a big guy, rebound the ball. I said, "Stanley, if we're fast breaking, just don't pop it when you grab it." Okay? We're coming off the floor in warm-ups and the head coach goes, "Fee," that's what we called him, "Fee, well, how are we going to do? We're going to do what we always do. We're going to lose." I thought, oh. We're going to the locker room. And Brian exploded. I thought his veins were coming out of his neck. His eyes were bulging. And when he was finally out of breath, he goes, "It's your turn!" And he looked at me, and I just chewed him up one side and down the other. We've been working our tushes off, and he's going into a game saying, "We're going to lose. We always lose." And I got to tell you, as Christians, we go out there and say, "That's the world. We're going to lose. They always kick our fannies." Who sent us on a mission? Who? Who the fat is he? God, who just resurrected from the dead. Follow me, and we're going to take the world by storm. Let the church be what I want it to be, and the gates of Hades will never stand against it. That's an offensive term. We're drawing walls and saying, we don't want the world in here. No! We want to go there. Man, we chewed Fee up one side and down the other. I said, "If you don't win this game, you will be so sorry on Monday. You will throw up and run and throw up and run and throw up and run and cry." "I'll never cry." "Oh, yes, you will." We beat the state champions from the year before by 2 in overtime. And then their kids ran and threw up. It was so awesome. Trust me, Jesus says. Follow me and we can get this done.
Okay. Stink. We're out of time. You're saying, thank you, Jesus. What's the result of making disciples? First of all, let me ask you this. How many churches are there in Great Falls? Count them. But how many? 50? 100? 150? You'll be shocked when you go to the Yellow Pages. What percentage of Post Falls are followers of Christ? Not Great Falls. Some Falls. Sioux Falls. Let's build another church because it'll make it go better. Let's build a bigger church. Ain't working, is it? What's the result of making disciples? All the churches in Great Falls won't have the capacity to hold them when they come to get trained to make more disciples. Would you be satisfied as a church baptizing or welcoming in 100 converts a month? Yes. How long would it take you to reach the world? Never. Because you can't keep pace. But if we started with just two of you, two of us, and we made one disciple a year. Now I know that's a lot to ask a person who says they follow Jesus and are on mission to reach one person a year. I realize that's almost overwhelming. Right? I mean, one a year. We've got things to get done. If we did one person a year and started with two of us, how long would it take to reach the world? Don't answer. Thank you very much. Exactly 28 years. Now I know. Let me do the math. 1 times 2 is 2. 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 4 is 8. 2 times 8 is 16. 2 times, you get up to year 9, you're at 512. Because of reproduction and multiplication. What's the population of Great Falls? 65? Year 16, 65,536. How long has this church been here? 30 years. I'm not indicting Steve. Steve would be saying amen. Ask him. For 30 years, what have we been doing? Making disciples? The answer is no. You know how I know that? How many of you have never been to this church before? How many disciples have been made in the last 16 years here? They're not coming to the club no matter how good the club is. I've been in our church for 20 years. We keep reminding ourselves of this. And I'll tell you, we started our own because I got fired by two when I started preaching this. One of them was the church I grew up in. And we have people who never knew Jesus 4 or 5 years ago who are discipling dozens of people in their neighborhood. They've done more than people who have been in the club for 30 or 40 or 50 years. Give me one new disciple and I will not trade him for 100 churchgoers. Give me 50 men and women who are making disciples and I will not trade them for a megachurch of 5,000. Because in 10 years, we'll be way ahead. Keep this going out to 32 years, and the number is 8.5 billion. What's the current population of the world? 6.5 billion.
For 2,000 years, we have ignored the Great Commission and said, let's build programs and ministries and get people to come. We are the program. God says, go make disciples. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You go, and I'll go with you. We're the program. For God's sake. And I know, 1 year is too hard, so let's do one every 2 years. Because 1 year is really hard to expect us busy-type Christian folks to get involved in somebody's life. So let's do one every two, and give us grace. Only half the people are going to respond anyhow if we do a good job, so we'll reach half the world in the same amount of time. Before I... Well, not quite yet. But we're way down the line because there's way more than two of us in here. So we take the people in your church, the people in my church, and the people in camp, and we start there. Before I die, the world should be reached if we take this seriously. Any questions here? Prove me wrong, and I'll quit, and I'll go golfing. More. Remember the quote, Kenneth Blanchard has a quote. When you're interested in doing something, you do it when it's convenient. When you are committed to doing something, you accept no excuses, only results. Are we interested in making disciples, or are we committed to it? Is the Great Commission a command or a suggestion? Somebody answer. It's a command. For whom? Anybody who's a follower of Christ. Me, you. Who's the pastor of your neighborhood? Dave. You see what we've done? This is craziness. I'm going to give you an illustration. Some of you are really going to be ticked, so remember, I'm leaving. Is the Great Commission for us? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. If we ignore it, and we have ignored it for 2,000 years as the Church of Christ, we have ignored it, right? How do we know that? Because this would have been done years ago, and it ain't. Here's what it's like. Oh, yeah, that's good, but. We're starting a ministry in our church, but what ministries? I know that's true, but I have a career. I know that's true, but I'm dating a fox. I know that's true, but I make a lot of money. I know that's true, but. But what? Disobedience. So here's what I want you to do. You go home with your spouse, with your family, with your kids, read through these passages and then say, that guy's an idiot, he's wrong. Well, you could come to the first conclusion regardless of the second one. He's wrong. It's not what God says. Or come to the conclusion that I'm right and begin to say, how do we shift our lifestyle? Or tear that one out of your Bible. And there are a few other passages you might have to take out too. You'll just keep tearing until you get to John 3:16. We all love that verse. But the implications of it are in these verses. God, forgive us for supplementing our plan for yours. I pray that you will allow these people to forget me and what I've said, but wrestle with your word. God, would you in this church and our church and those of us who say we follow Jesus, light a fire that says we're the pastor at our neighborhoods. If that's true, what do we do tomorrow? Because I've wasted so many days. Forgive me for being so involved in the club that I haven't had time to care about Jason and his wife and his friends who aren't coming to the club for a while. And when they do, I don't want to keep them in the club. I want to train them to reach their neighborhood, my neighborhood, so I can move to the next one. Thank you, God, for the invitation to follow you. You've promised us an abundant life, but it's only in following you. You never promised to bless our lives. You promised to cost us our lives that we might live yours. May we get this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's how simple it begins. We have a thing in our church we call Pray and Watch. It's a book by a guy who's become a friend of mine. You don't have to go reach your neighborhood. Just start walking your neighborhood and praying. You may not know the names of your neighbors. Walk around your neighborhood and say, I pray for the guy whose dog poops in my lawn. I pray for the guy who parks in my driveway. I pray for the kid next door whose baseball is come through my window again. Have you ever thought that God might be directing the baseball to your window? I pray for the woman in the gray house. I don't even know who she is, but I never see her with anybody. She looks alone. God, I pray for that person. Just start walking your neighborhood and praying. Or if it's Montana, you may have to drive. Right? And pray. And watch what God does. People will come out and say, why are you walking around my neighborhood? Oh, I'm just walking around. This may sound weird to you. I'm just praying for people. My husband just left me. And I said, God, if you're real, could you bring somebody in my life to tell me? I'll go get Dave. That's what we do. I'll call an elder. They don't want to talk to an elder. They want to talk to you. You're their neighbor. Just start praying and just start watching and watch what God does. He'll ruin your comfort all on his own. I promise. I'm done.
Thanks, Doug. Appreciate that. Let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here. Lord, we come here to hear from your word. We want to hear from you. Not so we can just shove our more information in our heads, but so that we can obey you and live for you and lose our life for your sake in the Gospels, Jesus. That's what we want to do, because you've become everything to us. You're more valuable than life itself to us. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to work in us and through us so that we really believe that and we really live like we believe that you are more precious than life itself, and that others coming to know you is eternal life. You are eternal life. And so, Lord, fill us, convict us, and then, Lord, may we submit or resubmit our whole life, our everything, to you, Lord Jesus, and to being on mission with you, making disciples until you return. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.